We're going to turn our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter number 28. Brother Terry had us there in our scripture reading just a moment ago. We're not going to stay in Matthew chapter 28 entirely. We're going to come back and forth to that passage. But we're actually going to take the time to look through a parallel passage of scripture in each of the Gospels this morning as we look into the Gospels today. And I hope this will be an encouragement to you. And I don't always do this before I preach, but I just wanted to spend a moment here praying and asking the Lord to speak to our hearts today. I trust that He'll take this message this morning and use it in your heart to help you to see a task that God has for every one of us as a Christian. And we're going to notice it here from Matthew chapter 28 and some other scriptures in the gospel. And so I want us to take just a moment to pray. And as I'm leading us in prayer, if you would just ask the Lord to speak to your heart there, as you're hearing the preaching of God's word, and that you'd be willing to do what He speaks to you about today, and you would take in consideration what He's going to share with us in this passage today and how He'll speak to you. And so let's pray, and as I do, if you just pray there in your own heart at your seat there and ask God to speak to you. Father, I pray that you take the preaching of God's word today, Lord, and encourage us, challenge us from it. Help us to understand, Lord, today that there's an obligation, there's a duty, there's a responsibility that we're going to address today that is something for every one of us as God's people. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us to see this today very clearly in the passage of Scripture. And, Lord, as we get to the end of this message time or even throughout the course of it, Lord, if you would speak to our hearts in ways, Lord, I pray that you would help us to do whatever it is that you would challenge us with today. And so, Lord, every individual that's here, whether it be a young person or, Lord, an individual that's in the adult years of life or maybe even consider themselves as a senior citizen, Lord, wherever we're at in life, Lord, I pray you'd help us to notice the passage of Scripture that gives us this duty and this obligation, this responsibility as a Christian that we'll notice here from Matthew chapter 28 today. Speak to our hearts. Help us to do what you call upon us to do today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 28, and I've been going through the helps that we have in the race. Our theme this year of press on, and we talked about the race that we are in as Christians. We talked about some hindrances that can come along our race from time to time. And so we want to move on from those hindrances and allow God to give us victory over them so that we can not only run the race, but we want to complete it well. And so God has given us some helps in the race. And the last many Sunday mornings, we've been talking about those. We talked about the Spirit of God that lives inside of us. And then we talked about the house of God that we're sitting in today, the privilege that we have to come together and meet in the house of God for service times. And then we talked about the Word of God that we get to hold in our hands today, the privilege that we have to have this book and God's guidance as a helper in this race. And then we talked about the presence of God. He's always there with us. And by the way, He's with us here today, isn't He? And we praise Him for that. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And so we're thankful that He's here today. And so we have His presence as our helper and then His power as well. By the way, we'll talk about that a little bit today. And then we have the gifts that He gives us, the gifts of God as a helper in the race, spiritual gifts that He equips us with and enables us with to be used of the Lord in whatever task and place of service that He has given to us. And then the will of God for our lives, finding the will of God for your life specifically, God's perfect will for you, and then doing it to the best of your ability. And so we talked about the will of God being a helper in the race, and then the wisdom of God, His guidance and direction He gives us in the race as a helper, and then also His provision. We talked about that last Sunday morning, the provision of God and how He supplies our needs and He takes care of us. And He'll take care of those who, as the Bible says in the book of Matthew, we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so He gives us that promise of provision along the course of this race that we are in. And with all of these helps that God gives us, we're going to draw our attention today to something that He has given to us in this race. And so as we look about all, we think about all and consider all these helps that He has given us in the race, God gives us, because of the help that He gives us a job to do. God has given us a task as Christians. We've been assigned a job, a task. Just like if you were to go into your place of work, and the boss would say, all right, these are the tasks that I have laid out for you that I want you to get done today. And you've got this list of tasks that have been assigned for you. Maybe for husbands in here, the list that you get from your wife, the task that has been assigned that you've got to try to get done around the house. And then we think about children when they've been given tasks from their parents. Hey, these are some jobs that have been assigned. These are some jobs that need to be done. And I remember being assigned tasks like that as a young person. And you probably can remember jobs that mom and dad gave you and you needed to get them done. Chores, if you want to call them chores. Or duties, responsibilities that we have. Things that we have to get done. Things that have been assigned to us. Well, God has given us an assignment, hasn't He? He's given us a task, a job to do. And we refer to that as the Great Commission, don't we? So we're going to talk this morning, and we're going to preach from some passages of Scripture in the Gospels this morning about the commission of God. We've been talking about all these helps that He gives us in the race. And today I would like to talk to you and preach to you this morning about the commission of God. And I want to begin by showing you some places in Scripture where we find this Great Commission mentioned for us. And I want to start here in Matthew chapter 28. It was the passage of Scripture that was read for us this morning. And so I won't take the time to read all of that passage. But what I want us to notice as we go through the Gospels, the Gospel accounts of the Great Commission that's given to us, this task that's been assigned to us, I want us to notice that this is directed to the 11 apostles. So the 11 apostles are listening to Jesus. He has now risen from the grave. He is on earth here before He ascends into heaven, and there are many eyewitnesses that see Him, and there are moments that He has with His apostles and other eyewitnesses that see Him after His resurrection. And right before He ascends into heaven, He gives this assignment, and the 11 apostles are there to hear the assignment that has been given, the task that is given to them, not only as apostles of Jesus Christ, but also as His disciples, as His followers, as Christians. And so notice what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 28. Brother Terry read a few more verses in this passage, but I want to begin in verse number 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them." So He speaks unto the 11. Now you remember at this point now, a number of disciples are down to 11 because Judas has betrayed the Lord. And after he betrayed the Lord, he went out and he hung himself, didn't he? And so now we have 11 apostles that are gathered with Jesus after His resurrection. And the Bible says that Jesus says to them, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And then notice the great commission that's given here in verse 19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So Jesus is letting us know that there's a task that I've given you, a task that's been assigned. I'm going to be there with you. Certainly His presence will be there with us as we fulfill this task. Another place in Scripture, I want you to go to the Gospel account of Mark, if you would. And I want us to look at Mark chapter 16, if you take the time to locate Mark chapter 16. And we'll begin in verse number 14, and I want us to read down through verse number 16 as you follow along. And it says here in Mark chapter 16, starting in verse number 14, "Afterward," it says, "He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat." And so the 11 disciples, the 11 apostles, they're sitting and they're eating. And it says, and abraded them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. Notice what it says in verse 15. "And He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." This is the task that's been assigned. Notice what will happen with those that you preach the gospel to. It says in verse number 16. "And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." He said there are individuals, when you go out and preach the gospel, they're going to believe. They're going to trust on me as their Savior. That's the purpose of the Great Commission, isn't it? To see those that are lost come to know Christ as Savior. And He said that's going to be the result of preaching the gospel. There are individuals that are going to believe. And then notice the gospel account in the book of Luke, if you would. Luke chapter 24. And I want us to look down at verse number 46. Another way in which we read the account of the Great Commission. Luke chapter 24. And we'll start in verse number 46 of Luke chapter 24. It says, "And He said unto them," This is, of course, the 11 disciples, the 11 apostles. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Okay, because Jesus died, and because he was buried, and because he rose again, there's a message that must be proclaimed, right? There's the gospel message of Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection. So Jesus did this all for us, and now our obligation, our duty, our responsibility, our assignment, the task that has been given to us is to share it with somebody else. And so notice what he says in verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among how many nations? All nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And then look with me, if you would, at John chapter number 20. And once you've located John chapter 20, if you would look down at verse number 19, I want us to notice another way in which this great commission is described to us. John chapter 20, and look down, if you would, at verse number 19. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now notice the way that the commission or the task or the assignment is described here in John chapter number 20. I love the words of this. Notice John chapter 20, verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. He's showing to them the gospel, isn't he? Hey, I died. I gave my life. Now I've risen from the grave. This is the good news of the gospel, and this needs to be shared with others. Notice what's said at the end of verse number 20. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They were glad to see the risen Savior, weren't they? Then notice what's said. I love the way this is described in verse number 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now why did the Father send him? For the purpose of coming to the earth and dying on the cross, and he completed the will of God. He completed the will of God the Father when he lived on earth, and he completed the will of God the Father when he died on the cross, and all for the glory of his Father, the way he lived on earth and ministered on earth, and the way he died on the cross, all for the glory of the Lord. He completed the task that God had sent him to do. And now he said, just as my Father has sent me, even so now send I you. I've given you a task. I've given you an assignment, a duty, a responsibility. And then look over, if you would, and you're close to this one, Acts chapter 1, right after the book of John, Acts chapter 1, and look at the way the Scripture gives to us the great commission of God here in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. Now this is right before Jesus ascends into heaven, and he gives this commission, this task, this assignment to his disciples. Now remember all of the helps that we have in the race. Now with all of these helps that we have in this race, God is saying, I've given you helps, so now I've given you a duty, I've given you an assignment, a responsibility to get done with all of these helps that I have given you. Notice what he says in verse 8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then we know, if we would continue on with the passage, we know that's when Jesus ascended, and then the message is given to the disciples. That same way that he ascended is the way he's going to come back again someday. And so the truth there that we see in Acts chapter number 1. So here's what I want us to notice about the commission of God today. I want us to see several things this morning. Number one, I want us to notice the obedience of the commission. The obedience of the commission. God has given us this great commission, and he expects us to obey it, doesn't he? So number one, the obedience of the commission. I want us to notice Matthew chapter 28 again. And again, we'll be turning back and forth to these passages of Scripture that we've looked at. And so have the pages of your Bible ready to turn here this morning. I want us to notice the obedience of the commission. Look at what it says in Matthew 28. I know we already read it, but verse 28, it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now those words that are found there in verse number 18, he says the words all power. It's another way for us to say God has the authority to do this. God has the authority to assign a task to us. He has the authority to give us a commandment, doesn't he? Matter of fact, God has the authority to command us to do anything, doesn't he? And so he says, I have the authority to give you this commandment that I'm giving to you. And so he was the one that gave the command. So we have to remember that God is the one who has given us this assignment. God is the one who's given us this task, this duty, this responsibility. And notice the commandment that he has given us to obey. Look at the very beginning of verse number 19. Just the first word, he says go, doesn't he? He says go. Now, I think you understand it well enough to know that's a command, isn't it? God says that we are to go. If we would turn to Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15 where we just were, he says, and he said unto them, the first word, he said, go. Now remember what we saw in John chapter 20 and verse number 21, a command that God gives. He says, so send I you. It's a command that God gives to us. In Matthew, we see the word go. This is a command that's been given by God and he has the authority to do it. In the book of Mark, he says the word go, we are to go. In the book of John, he says, so send I you. It's not something that's optional. He says to the disciples, I am sending you out. And then, remember what we just read in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. Notice the middle of that verse in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, before he ascended into heaven, he said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Doesn't sound like a choice for a Christian. Doesn't sound like an option. It sounds like a command that God has given to us. So this command of go, and this command of so send I you, and this command, ye shall be witnesses unto me. This command is then given for every single Christian, isn't it? As individuals, we are to observe, we are to obey what Jesus commands us to do. Just like he commanded the apostles to do it, we're to obey the commands that he gives to us. You know, we serve a God that requires our obedience. He doesn't want us to look at the commands that he has given us as an option, but he wants us to look at the commandments as something he has required for us to do. Now, he still gives us a choice, so he's not going to make you do it, but certainly he gives us this task, this duty, as a responsibility. So it's the duty, it's the responsibility of every Christian to obey the command that God has given to them and to reach every creature with the gospel. We saw that several times, didn't we? To reach all the world and to reach every creature with the gospel. And so he assigns the task and then we obey the command, don't we? He gives the assignment and we practice the obedience. Can I say this? Anything else would be disobedience, wouldn't it? If he gives the task, if he gives the assignment, anything else would be disobedience. If I were to go back to the opening illustration of a boss that would stand before you at the beginning of the workday and give you an assignment, if you said, well, I just really don't want to do it that way, boss, that would be disobedience, wouldn't it? And it may cost you your job. If your children were to look at you when you gave them a task, you assigned them a task, perhaps while they were growing up, or maybe some that are still in the house today, and they would look at you and say, well, I really don't want to do it, then we would say that's a choice of disobedience, isn't it? So God has given us the task, and it's our duty to obey. So the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed, isn't it? It's not something that we say, well, it's an option, I'll just consider it. Instead, it's to be looked at as a command that we are to obey. So don't let the Great Commission in your life be a great omission. Don't leave it out of your life, but instead make a choice to obey God. So number one, the obedience of the commission. But then number two, I want you to notice this, the objectives of the commission. There's certain tasks within this great commission that God has given us to do. I want us to look back at Matthew chapter 28, if you would, and I want us to notice the objectives of the commission. Not only the obedience of the commission, we're to obey the great commission, but then the objectives of it. What are the goals? What are we trying to see accomplished with this great commission? Number one, we're to reach people with the gospel, aren't we? We're to reach people with the gospel. And that's to extend to all the world. Every creature, the Bible says. Look at what it says in Matthew 28, verse number 19. He says, go ye therefore. Now notice the first objective. This is the first objective. This is the first goal. This is what we want to see accomplished in the great commission. And teach all nations. What does he mean there when he says teach all nations? He's meaning reach people with the gospel. We could rephrase it this way, and again, we don't want to rephrase the Bible now, but we could say it this way. He's saying that we're to go out and we're to make disciples. Someone shared the gospel with us. Now we're to take the gospel and we're to share it with somebody else. So we're to reach people with the gospel. We're to make disciples. We're to lead others to Christ. Remember what he said in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So what are we to do? We're to reach people with the gospel individually or from the pulpit. When the word of God is preached, we're to approach individuals or maybe approach a group of individuals like we have today as we're preaching the word of God. And we're to approach them and we're to present to them the gospel message. Now, what is the gospel message? The gospel is the good news, isn't it? And the good news includes the death of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? And the fact that he was placed into a borrowed tomb and 3 days later he rose again. And what does every soul, what does every individual need to know about the gospel? Well, what we need to know about the gospel is that it is a work that has been completed, a task that has been done for us so that we could have an opportunity to spend eternity in heaven. The Bible tells us that every one of us are sinners. The lost world needs to know that, don't they? They need somebody to come to them and tell them if we reach the lost with the gospel, they need somebody to come to them and tell them, you're a sinner lost in your sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You may be sitting here today and you may say, I'm considering that in my heart today, perhaps for the first time, that I am a sinner, that I've done things and said things and thought things that have displeased the Lord. There is a punishment for our sin. The lost world needs to know that, don't they? They need to know there is a punishment that awaits them. For the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. We deserve to die and spend eternity in hell. That's the reality, isn't it? That's the truth of it. No, none of us deserve to go to heaven. I had a man this week in the office called me. Didn't know him. He was a stranger to me, but I started to talk to him a little bit about some needs that he had in his life, and he was talking to me about how he didn't deserve to go to heaven. And I said, well, none of us do. None of us deserve to go there. We're all going to go to a place, if we've trusted Jesus as our Savior, that we don't deserve to go to. So there's a punishment that awaits those that are lost. But Jesus died on a cross, didn't he? We think of that verse in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we're sinners, and there's a punishment for our sin, but God loved us so much that he sent his Son to die on a cross for us. And then there's a gift that must be received. And it's not about something that we do. Aren't you glad of that? We wouldn't be able to do anything as far as a work or an offering that we could give to get ourselves to heaven. There may be some that in their mind they feel that way or believe that way, but God says it's not in what we do. He's already done the work for us, hasn't he? And so we just reach out and we take the gift that he wants to offer us. He's made available to us by the sacrifice that he's already paid for us. So we're to reach people with that message. And notice the scope of this objective. What's the objective we're talking about? What's the goal of this task? We're to reach people with the gospel. And what's the scope of this objective? It's all the world, isn't it? It's every single creature. Remember what Acts said, Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. In Jerusalem and in all Judea. And in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world. So locally we reach people with the gospel. And around the world we reach people with the gospel. So what's the first objective? To reach people with the gospel. There may be somebody here sitting today, and you need to be reached with the gospel. There are some of you that are sitting here today that have trusted Jesus as your Savior, and it was in a church setting just like this, where God began to speak to your heart. And he began to deal with you and tell you, there's a need. I've got to receive the gift. And you received that gift that God gave you because somebody cared enough to give the gospel to you. Perhaps you were outside of a church setting and somebody came along your way as an individual and they presented the gospel to you. That's what God is giving us as a task, to reach the world with the gospel. But then what are we to do secondly? Notice what the Bible says secondly in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 again. It says we are to go into all the world. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And then notice the latter part of verse number 19. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We're to see people follow their salvation decision with scriptural believers' baptism. That's a part of the Great Commission, isn't it? So number one, we're to reach the world with the gospel. And then number two, we're to see people follow the Lord in this step of obedience, this step of baptism. Now let me ask you, does baptism save us? Does baptism add to our salvation? The answer is no. Baptism doesn't save us. Baptism doesn't add to our salvation. The only thing that is going to take a soul to heaven is trusting the gospel, what Jesus did, and putting our belief and our trust in Him. It's plus nothing and minus nothing. Put our trust and our faith in Him and believing Him, that is all that is needed for salvation. Nothing needs to be added. The moment we trust Jesus as our Savior, everlasting life is immediate. So you would say, all right, well, if baptism doesn't save a person, then why should an individual be baptized? Well, the Bible gives us several reasons for that. Number one, because it's an obedience to God's command. He has commanded us to make that step of obedience after we've trusted Jesus as our Savior. We're to make that step of obedience and follow the Lord in baptism. The Bible says in Mark chapter 16, I want you to notice this, Mark chapter 16, back to a verse that we read a little bit earlier, because a lot of people have taken this verse and they have tried to twist the context of this verse to make it sound like a person does need to be baptized in order to go to heaven. Notice what it says in Mark chapter 16, verse 16. You may have noticed it while I was reading it. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And individuals will say, well, there's that word and in there. So it means that you have to believe and you have to be baptized in order to go to heaven. But that's not the reality. It's belief and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what takes a soul to heaven. But I will say this. Those that do put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation are gladly going to desire to be baptized. So what is being said about a Christian here? What's being said about a Christian is, if I trust the Lord as my Savior and I believe, I'm going to gladly add to that a following of a step of obedience that God would have me to make. And I'm going to follow the Lord in baptism and I'm going to be glad to do that in obedience. Now, if we were to say, well, I still don't know that I can take that verse and trust what's being said. Well, notice the end of the verse. The end of verse number 16 says this, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So what's going to damn a soul? Just simply not believing. It has nothing to do with baptism. A soul will be damned to an eternal separation from God in a place of eternity of hell and separation from God for believing not. The only thing that will ever take a soul to hell is if they believe not. You know, the book of Acts talks to us about baptism, and it talks to us about a step of obedience. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The Bible tells us that one of the great truths of baptism is this. Why are we to be baptized? Because it's a clear obedience to a command that God has given to us. There are examples all throughout Scripture of those that believed, and then after they believed, they gladly followed the Lord in baptism. We could give examples after example in Scripture. We could think about the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter number 16. Remember the statement that was made to Paul and Silas. He said, what must I do to be saved? And what did they say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Well, in Acts chapter 16, the Bible tells us that the Philippian jailer believed in Jesus, and then because of his belief, he followed the Lord in that step of obedience and he was baptized. If you would go back a few chapters in the book of Acts to Acts chapter number 10, you know that there was a man named Cornelius, a Gentile man who heard the gospel. And when that Gentile man, Cornelius, believed, then the Bible says he was baptized, and all of his house as well. All of them came to hear the gospel, and they believed as well, and then they followed the Lord in baptism. If you would go back just a few chapters in the book of Acts, you would come to a story about a man who was described as an Ethiopian eunuch. He was led to the Lord by a man named Philip, and he saw some water, and he said, "Now that I've believed, what hinders me to be baptized?" And what did Philip say to him? "If you've believed, then you can be baptized. You can follow the command of obedience that God has given to you." So why does a soul, why is an individual that has trusted the Lord as their Savior, why are they baptized? Because they're following a clear command of God. They desire to be obedient. But then another truth that we want to make sure that we don't run by about baptism is it pictures a few things, doesn't it? The Bible tells us that we're to be baptized because it pictures the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When a person is up in the baptistry waters and they're baptized and they are placed under that water, it is a wonderful picture of the death and the burial of Jesus Christ, isn't it? When they come out of that water, it's a wonderful picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ when he rose from the grave. But it doesn't just picture the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It also pictures new life that we have in Christ, doesn't it? The Bible says that we are burying our old life of sin. We're saying to God, "Hey, there's a time when I've trusted Jesus as my Savior now. So I am now dead or burying that old life of sin, and I'm rising up out of that water to make a picture that I'm now going to walk in newness of life." So what are we doing when we're baptizing people? What is a person doing when they're being baptized? Well, they're being baptized to publicly identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an outward picture to those that are watching a person be baptized of something that has already taken place inwardly. You're already on your way to heaven. Inwardly, that decision's already been made. But outwardly, you're letting individuals know, "I'm publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ." And when is it that a soul should be baptized? If God has given us this commission, if he's told us that we're to reach the world with the gospel, and he's told us to baptize individuals, then he must give us some instruction in his word. So when should a soul be baptized? Well, as soon after salvation as possible. As soon after their trust and faith has been put in Christ as they can possibly do it, so that they can make that step of obedience. Here's what I've often said about that step of obedience of baptism. If you're not willing to make that step of obedience, it's going to hinder you from making other steps of obedience in the future. So after you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, as soon after salvation as possible, you ought to desire to follow the Lord in that step of obedience, that command that God has given to us. And how should a soul be baptized? How should an individual be baptized? Well, that word baptism has the idea of immersion. So an individual that would be baptized would go all the way under the water. Otherwise, you're not going to picture the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're not going to picture dying to that old life of sin and rising to walk in newness of life. And so that's why baptism has the idea, the picture of immersion. We go all the way under the water. And guess what? Jesus was our example of that, wasn't he? When he allowed John the Baptist to baptize him there in the Jordan River. And so maybe there would be an individual here that's sitting here today that you'd say, "I've been saved. I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If my life were to end this moment, I know for sure I'd go to heaven. But I've never followed the Lord in that step of obedience with baptism. I've never been baptized after salvation." Or maybe, perhaps there would be somebody that would sit here today and say, "I've never been scripturally baptized. I've never been baptized by immersion or under the water the way the Bible tells me I ought to do it." That's a decision, a step of obedience that the Great Commission teaches us, and a step that needs to be made in your life to be able to grow and to go on to make other steps of obedience in your life. So what are the goals? What are the objectives of the commission? To reach the lost world with the gospel and to baptize. But there's one more part, isn't there? Notice what the Bible says in Matthew 28. There's one more part. It's very important. It says in Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 20 now. So now we hear in verse 19 that we're to reach the world with the gospel. We're to baptize. But then notice what the Bible says in verse number 20. It says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." He says, after a soul is saved, after a soul is baptized, we are to teach them. We're to disciple individuals. This is the task. This is the duty. This is the responsibility that God has given to us, to reach people with the gospel, see people follow in that step of obedience of baptism, and disciple individual, what God has commanded us to do. We are to teach to others, aren't we? The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2, you remember the book of 2 Timothy was written by Paul. And he was writing that to the young Christian, his young son in the faith, and his name was Timothy. And remember what Paul said to Timothy? He said, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Remember what he said? You're to take those and you're to commit them to other individuals who will be able to commit them to others also. That's the steps of discipleship, isn't it? Matter of fact, we see several generations in that passage of Scripture, don't we? Paul says, I'm to share with you what I've learned. And then Timothy, you're to share it with somebody else. And then that person that you share it with will then share it with somebody else. So it's almost a picture of a father discipling his son. And then the son will then disciple his son. And then when his son gets old enough, he'll disciple his son. Four different generations of discipleship there in that passage of Scripture. That's what Jesus is saying is one of the objectives of the Great Commission. We're to reach people with the gospel. We're to baptize individuals. And then we are to disciple. Perhaps you need to grow through discipleship. Perhaps there are some things in the Word of God that you may have struggles with, or you say, I need to grow in the Lord and to be able to be discipled in the Lord. That's what we're here as a church to do, aren't we? To reach people with the gospel, and we're here to baptize, and we're here to disciple, to help people grow. Now, we understand what we know about the Scripture. We understand that we're not going to be at a place of full growth till we get to heaven, are we? So every one of us are growing. There's none of us that would say, well, I'm at full maturity. There's nothing else I can learn from the Word of God. I don't think anyone would say that in here today. We're all growing. And like the old children's song says, he's still working on me. We understand we're still growing. But some of you may say, hey, there's just some discipleship that I'm in need of. I'm in need of some help to grow and to be encouraged in my Christian life. And maybe you'd like to let individuals in our church, let myself know that. And we can have a part in discipling you and helping you and encouraging you in the Word of God to help you to grow, to be the mature Christian that God wants you to be. Those are the objectives of the Great Commission. We're to reach the world with the gospel. We're to baptize. We're to disciple individuals. But then can I quickly, as I finish this message, can I give you some obligations of the commission? We've seen the obedience. We need to obey the commission. We've seen the objectives. We're to reach the world with the gospel. We're to baptize. We're to disciple individuals. But what about the obligations of the commission? I want you to notice a couple things. Number one, the obligation of the commission, we would say it's our duty. It's our responsibility. We've been given this commission as an obligation, as a duty. Remember what Matthew chapter 28 verse 20 says. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You have been given it. Now give it to somebody else. Don't hide what Jesus has done for you. Share it with somebody else. That's what it means to be a witness, doesn't it? A witness tells what they know. A witness tells what they've seen. A witness tells what they've experienced. If I've experienced salvation as a witness of the Lord, I want to share it with somebody else. I want to let somebody else know about it. We would think of a witness in a court case. They're sharing with the judge what they have seen, what they've experienced, what they know to be true about the particular case that they're sitting before the judge in. And that's what Jesus says, I desire for you to do. You've experienced salvation, and now you need to be a witness to somebody else, to share with another what Jesus has done for you. Remember what he said in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Remember what we said about at the very beginning of the scripture reading, we said that this commission was directed to the apostles. But let us not look at the 11 apostles and say, well, the commission that Jesus gave them stops there. Because the commission that Jesus gave the apostles was an obligation for them, but it's an obligation for us as well, Because down through the line of individuals that have received Christ as their Savior, it's our duty to keep this going, isn't it? The apostles saw somebody saved and they desired to see him baptized and then growing in the Lord. And then that person that they saw saved and baptized and growing in the Lord went and they shared it with somebody else. Down through the years, that's how you had the opportunity to hear the gospel, isn't it? The gospel came to where we are. And as a result of that, we heard the good news. And we don't want to let it stop, do we? We want to continue to be the witness that God desires for us to be. So the number one obligation that we would say of the commission is that it's our duty. It's our responsibility. But when Jesus went back to heaven and he ascended into heaven, the other obligation that I want us to notice is this. We're God's instruments down here on earth. We are his mouth, aren't we? We are his hands. We are his feet. We are to take the message. He's ascended into heaven. Jesus is not on earth anymore. But he's left his Holy Spirit inside of all of us as Christians. And we become his mouth. We become his hands. We become his feet to give out the good news to somebody else. We transfer what we have been given to somebody else, and we don't want to let it stop, do we? It's our duty. It's our obligation. We're the instruments of God. But hold on now. We want to notice something else about an obligation in this passage. God is obligated on his side as well. Notice a great truth that we'll see in this passage here in Matthew chapter 28 as we bring this to a close. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 20, God is obligated on his end as well. We're obligated to obey his command, but God is obligated to keep his promises as well, and he will keep his promises, won't he? And notice the promises that he gives to those who fulfill the Great Commission. Notice what he says at the end of the verse. And lo, I am with you always. Don't ever think you're fulfilling this task that God has given you all alone. He's with you, isn't he? Not only is his presence with you, but he's also promised us his power. And he's obligated to fulfill his promises, and he will fulfill his promises, won't he? Because when God makes a promise, he does keep it, doesn't he? But there's one last thing I want us to notice about this passage of Scripture, and it'll be very quick. It's by way of application. We've seen the obedience of this commission, and we've seen the objectives. What do we want to get accomplished in this commission that God has given to us? And then the obligation that we have, the duty, the responsibility, the fact that we're God's instruments and he'll keep his end of the promise. But then the last thought I want us to notice by way of application is this, the obstacles of the commission. The obstacles of the commission. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, can I ask you personally, by way of application, what is it that stands in your way? Or perhaps has become an obstacle from you individually fulfilling the Great Commission? Would there be somebody that would be sitting here today and they would be able to say, as far as the Great Commission is concerned, I really have failed to do my job. I failed to be serious about this responsibility. I failed to be serious about this task, this assignment that God has given me. He wants me to reach people with the gospel. And I failed at my job. Do you realize that at this point, if you feel that that is true of your life, we can start fresh today, can't we? We can do our part to fulfill the Great Commission. We can do our part to spread the gospel. There may be somebody here that would say, well, the obstacle that stands in my way is I just feel like passing that duty on to somebody else and let somebody else do it. But God says it's for all of us, doesn't he? Some may think, well, it's for the evangelist, or maybe it's for the missionary that's been called to go to another place outside of our country or outside of our area. But God says, no, it's the duty of every single one of us. So let it not be said that the obstacle that stands in our way is a failure to do it. And an obstacle that stands in our way is that we're just passing that duty on to somebody else and hope they get it done. Then you know there could be an obstacle of saying, well, I just really haven't been trained to do it. I really don't know if I would know how to present the gospel to somebody. I don't know if I would know how to help somebody grow in the Lord. Again, that's an area of your life where we would encourage you, if that's the case, and you say, I don't even know what to say to present my faith to somebody. If that would be the case, and you'd say, that's really a burden on my heart. I want to fulfill the Great Commission, but I don't know if I've been trained well enough to do that. If you would come and you would let us know that, we could give you some instruction, some in training on how to be a soul winner, how to reach somebody with the gospel, how to share your faith with other individuals. I know when I was at Pensacola and attended college, once a year they would have a little seminar there. And I'm not sure if they do it now in the days of the college now, but when I was there at Pensacola, once a year they would have a little seminar, and it was called Share Your Faith Seminar. And you would get to attend it once a year, and even if you had attended it the year before, you could go again. And it would show you, it would give you challenges to try to increase your knowledge of sharing your faith with somebody else. And that's what we're here as a church to help you with, to give you the training that you need to go out and share your faith with somebody else. And so come and let us know that. You say, it's on my heart, but I don't know if I really know what to do. But until you get to that place where you say, I feel like I've been trained well and I feel like I know what to do, until you get to that place, at least at this moment, if you want to share the gospel with somebody, just tell them what God did for you. I remember when I was teaching the children over there for many years in our youth ministry, one of the things that I would always share with them, I always try to encourage them to share their faith with somebody else, and I'd say, as a child, you may feel like you don't have the knowledge to share the gospel with somebody, or maybe you haven't memorized all the Bible verses. I said, just tell somebody what the Lord did for you. Just give them your testimony. Share with somebody what Jesus did in your life. Share with them how you realized you were a sinner. And you realized that God loved you. And you asked Him to be your Savior. And He gave you this gift of salvation. And so all of us have this duty. All of us have this responsibility. Let's take it seriously. God is our helper. He will help us along the way. But let's take this Great Commission seriously. And let's reach the world with the gospel. I trust that it would be said about our church that every single ministry we have here helps us to fulfill the Great Commission. If we think about our bus ministry, if we think about our Good News Club ministry and Bible clubs in the public schools, or we talk about our nursing home ministry, or we talk about our Bible time that's coming up in the summer, whatever ministry it is, it's for the purpose of individuals hearing the gospel and growing in their faith. Let it be said that that's true of every ministry here. And let us all have a part in it. If there's someone here today that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you say, you're talking about reaching the world with the gospel, but I don't know that I've ever trusted Christ as my Savior. In just a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to make certain of that. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, He's speaking to you, I trust that you will respond in just a moment. And you'll let one of our soul winners show you how you can know Jesus as your Savior. Let our church be a lighthouse in this area, reaching people with the gospel, seeing people follow that step of obedience in baptism, and growing in the Lord. Father, I thank you for the truths of the gospel account of the Great Commission that we've read about. Lord, I pray